you, Bill. Good morning. I'm excited to be up here today to talk about something that has happened to me in the recent months. But did anybody pay attention to that at the end of that video when they all have a party and then they say, ooh. For the life of me, I could never figure out how to spell it. So anybody have any clue, please see me after the service. I would like to talk to you. It is very easy. It is very easy to talk about light subjects. It is very easy to hear and accept God's love, God's grace, his sacrifice for us, him stooping down to for us. On the other hand, it's not a whole matter to talk about his discipline, his holiness. So let us get together in prayer and ask for his wisdom and sensitivity. God, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to humble ourselves. We want to open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, so that we may receive your rebuke, your reproach. At the same time, give us the humility to accept your love. You are faithful to us, God, even though we're not. And that is awesome. Bless me so that I may not obscure who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like I said, it's not easy to talk about God's holiness. But the Bible is a balanced diet. Recently, a friend of mine invited me over to Texas de Brasil. It's an Argentinian steakhouse where the servers will go around the tables holding a skewer, like a big skewer of meat. And then we'll say, would you like some, sir? And then says, yeah. And then they'll put it on your plate. They'll slice the meat onto your plate. All you can eat, $50. And that was free for me because I got invited to it. Before, when I was in Houston in my mid-20s, I can eat here a couple of nights a week, no problem. But as I get older, God introduced me to the word uric acid and gout. So I had to prepare myself for that one night. So I went on a weak diet of very little meat, just veggies and, you know, rice and tofu and everything. And I did not know meat can taste that sweet. To take it to another level, for the teenagers, you would not know the freedom, the joy of having your driver's license, your first car, without ever sharing a car with a sibling, without ever begging for your mom and dad to take you somewhere, correct? For the ladies, you don't know that sleep is a privilege until you have a baby. For men, you don't know that eating out is a privilege until you have a baby. In the same token, we don't know the depth and the mystery of God's love and grace without talking about his holiness. So let's get to it. Paul is talking to the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth has, to say the least, several problems. This is one of them in chapter 5. Sexual sin is found in the church. It's hard to talk about sexual sins in the church. But we must face this reality. It says someone has his father's wife. The word has here implied that it is a continual, obvious, open sexual relations with his father's wife. And Paul chose his words carefully here. It says his father's wife. And this is a definite, it's a big no-no. It's banned in Leviticus 18:8, according to the law of Moses. We shouldn't call it the law of Moses. That is such a bad word. It's the law of God. But since Moses is the one who carried it out, it's been known for as the law of Moses. But so here we go. It's banned in Leviticus 18:8. And the punishment for that is this person is ought to be cut off from the people. In the same way, it is also banned under Roman law. That's why Paul says it is even not found in the pagans. And coincidentally, the punishment for this is also an exile on an island. And you have to know the Roman society back here, it's really all sexual encounters is fair game. You got all sorts of perverse sexual sins among the pagans, but this one is not found in the society, but it is found in the church. That is why Paul is making such a big deal out of this. The second problem is that they become proud of it. They become puffed up. It's the same word that, if you remember Pastor Jack's sermons a week ago and a couple weeks ago, the word puffed up, it become arrogant, become boastful about it. How do you become boastful about a sin? Well, the clue is in that verse as well. He said, Paul said, instead of mourning, and instead of removing that sin, Paul says you become arrogant. So in other words, they're saying, oh, even though the sin, this big sin is not found in the pagans, we can have it because it's all about grace. That's what Christianity is all about, right? Grace, forgiveness of sin. Yeah, good stuff. Easy stuff to hear. Easy stuff to swallow. And you can hear the Corinthians as they read the letters. Well, I thought, you know, the more sin increased, the more grace superabounded. You said so yourself in Romans 5:20. But folks, there's a correct order to all this. If you sin, you have to mourn. You have to grieve. After that, you remove the sin. You repent. And then you're grateful for grace. You're boastful about grace. There's a correct order to this. You can't take it out of order and just boast about your sin. You cannot use grace for license. The exhortation, judgment, the J word. It is very hard to talk about judgment these days. But we shall attempt to do so, and hopefully you will understand the actual meaning of judgment and the correct way, the godly way to judge. So judgment. Paul said that he is judging in spirit. So he's not there. He is far away, but he says, I'm with you in spirit. So I'm judging you in spirit. And he also said, I'm judging you with the power of Jesus. So he gives us a clue on how to judge godly. But he also says, let's deliver this person to Satan. This is some serious business, folks. And we'll get to this later. It says, judge those who are within the church. In verse 12, it says the immoral, the covetous, the covetous or the greedy, the idolater, the reviler. For those of you who don't know what reviler is, I have to look in the dictionary, and it says the contemptuous, the verbally abusive, the malicious people within the church, the drunkard, the extortioner, or the swindler. These are the people that Paul says we ought to judge. And then another exhortation is found in verse 11 and 13 is to remove and disassociate ourselves with these carnal Christians. This is a problem. This is a problem passage. Because where's the love? I thought the church is about sinners getting together and having fellowship and strengthening one another, encouraging one another. But where's the love? Where, if we are to remove this and disassociate these carnal Christians, where's the love? Where's the grace? Didn't Jesus say, do not judge? And let him who is without sin cast the first stone? And here we come to the judgment problem. In Matthew 7, it says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For by the standard you judge, you will be judged. And the measure you use will be the measure you receive. And then it says, you hypocrite. First remove the beam from your own eye, then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Matthew 7 is the most misunderstood, misinterpreted passage in today's society. Whenever we say marriage is between a man and a woman, J word, judging. Thou shalt not judge. Didn't your Bible say so? Well, that's verse 1, folks. That's Matthew 7, 1. They didn't bother going to verse 2 or verse 5. The issue here is hypocrisy. It's not judging. That's why he says, then you can see clearly and then remove the speck out of your brother's eye. It didn't say, Jesus did not condemn us removing the speck from our brother's eyes. What he is condemning is we do that before we remove the logs from our eyes. It's hypocrisy. So judge with sincerity as fellow recipients of grace. There's a difference, folks. There's a difference between acting high and almighty as if you got into sexual immorality. You had an affair? I wouldn't. Not me. You get into pornography? Not me. It is different. Judging with that kind of attitude and judging with sincerity. Judging as fellow recipients of grace. Knowing that if I am in your shoes, most likely I will do the same. We're no better off. But we should not call what is evil good and what is good evil. We need to be careful of that. What about John 8? The experts in the law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught committing adultery. They made her stand in front of them and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in a very act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone to death such women. What then do you say? And then Jesus says, whoever among you is guiltless may be the first to throw a stone at her. When you read the book of John, you need to master the Old Testament. What the Pharisees were doing is they are saying, Teacher, this is the law of Moses, and since you said you are greater than Moses, what would you do in this situation? They found this woman from who knows where. Probably it's entrapment. Who knows? But Jesus is saying, whoever among you is guiltless may be the first to throw a stone at her. That is a reference. That is a reference to another part of the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 17:6 and 19:15. It says, thou shalt not be a malicious witness. These people, if they were really concerned about it, they should just carry it out. But instead of that, they wanted to entrap Jesus in judging this person. So Jesus is saying, so you're talking about one section of the law of Moses, but on the other hand, you're violating two of them. So all of them went away. So the concern here is not about judging, again. It's about being a malicious witness. So that's the judgment problem. So we need to judge in truth, in the power of God's word. That is the godly way of judging. and judge in spirit. Judge in wisdom and humility. All right, so that's just part of the issue. Let's move on. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast affects the whole batch of dough? To understand this particular passage, we need to go back again to the Old Testament. What Paul is doing here, he's actually taking a tradition that is done, that is very familiar to the Israelites, to the Jews, which is the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread. So I'm trying to break it out, break it down this way. So we got the past, we got the present, and we got the purpose. Okay? So Paul is talking about the Passover lamb sacrificed. The Passover, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, I don't know if you remember the story, back in Exodus, before Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, God says, sacrifice a lamb, take its blood, paint it over a post, and then for the angel will come that night, and then if he sees that the blood on your doorpost, he will pass over that house. But for the Egyptians who didn't do that, who didn't partake, the angel will take the life of the firstborn in that house. So the Passover lamb is sacrificed for what purpose? To rescue from death those who participated. You see where I'm going with this whole mechanics? Hopefully this is clear, because most of us is visual learners. And then after that, the Passover lamb is sacrificed, the tradition continues to do that every single year. And then after the Passover lamb is sacrificed, it will take all the leaven, all the yeast. For those of you who are not into baking, like myself, I had to research about this for a little bit. So for the bread to be puffy and rise and everything, you need to put a little bit of yeast. It says, according to Google, a scant tablespoon for 2 loaves of bread. That is a very little amount, considering, you know, the amount of flour and I don't know what else you put in when you're baking a bread. So they ought to take all these yeast, all these leaven, out of the house. It's to be eliminated. So what they do back then during the day is they put a little yeast on the dough, and then they'll keep a portion of the dough and store it. And then they will bake this dough and then make bread, fluffy bread, and serve it to the family. The next day, when they're making when they're about to make another dough, they'll take this dough, they'll mix it with the new dough, and then it'll become leaven. It'll become your fluffy bread, and then they'll take a little bit of it, store it, and then they'll bake it, and then so on and so forth. But in this during this festival, they will take that leavened dough out of the house. The house must be clean of any leaven. It's to symbolize purity. So they will make unleavened bread. And the unleavened bread will be your pita bread, your flat bread. And they will eat this bread during the festival. What is this festival for? The festival of the unleavened bread is to celebrate God's rescue from slavery. Yes? So Paul is taking this past, this Old Testament tradition, and then make it a parallel to the present. So it says, Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He said, so the Lamb of God is sacrificed for what? To rescue from death those who partake, who participated. And then what does it say in verse 8? It says, so then let us celebrate the festival not with old yeast, not with the old leaven, the yeast of vice and evil, the yeast of malice and wickedness. So they are to be eliminated. Yes? And then it says, but let us celebrate with the bread without yeast, the unleavened bread, the bread of sincerity and truth. So we ought to take the salvation that God has blessed us with and celebrate the salvation with sincerity, with truth, without sin. So the yeast parallel is really a call to holiness. So why was Paul so strict with the judging? He says, turn this person over to Satan and things like that. Well, God's holiness are not to be taken lightly. A little leaven is enough to disqualify the whole batch to be used for the festival of unleavened bread, just as a little sin is enough to disrupt our efforts to celebrate God's salvation upon us. And God's holiness is not to be taken lightly. That is why Paul is so strict with the judging. And folks, turning over somebody to Satan, that's spiritual discipline. And spiritual discipline is real. And not to be taken lightly as well. So let's talk about spiritual discipline. It's turning over to Satan business. It really echoes Matthew 18. Do you remember the parable that Jesus taught about a servant who has been forgiven of his billion-dollar debt and then really pressed down on his friend who owed about $5,000 to him? And then the master got angry, and the master says, turn the unforgiving servant, turn him over to the torturers until his debt is paid. The torturers or the tormentors is the same thing as turning him over to the power of this world. Turning over to Satan, the prince of this world, is turning this person over so that he can be tormented. He can be tortured by the one who has dominion over this world. Folks, make no mistake. Satan is not intimidated by us. Satan is not intimidated by us. He will buck the heck out of us using all kinds of means if it would not have been for our God. Our God's protection is what's keeping us safe. And God says, if you don't forgive, I will take out my protection over you. This is physical in nature. It's not in spirit, so your salvation is secure. And we're talking about a community of believers, so your salvation is secure. But like Pastor Jack was talking about, you know, a couple of weeks ago, whenever your spiritual life is not right, your life would be saved. You're going to be still given an eternal life, but you're going to be coming out like from the smoking section, as if you were go through fire. So the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So once again, the spiritual discipline is physical in nature, not in spirit. Because our salvation is eternally secure in Jesus. So it may result in physical death, but never spiritual death. And why to the point of death? Have you ever tried arm wrestling with the rock? You know, the rock's bicep is probably bigger than my thigh. Try arm wrestling him, right? But try arm wrestling with God. It's like trying to arm wrestle a caterpillar backhoe. Try to arm wrestle that with your arm. You would not win, folks. And at the end, if you lose, you will pay the ultimate price. Death. Thank heavens as physical death, but regardless as death. Let's do a little bit of case studies. David, after his whole encounter with Uriah and Bathsheba, he wrote Psalm 32. It says there, when I refused to confess my sin, my whole body wasted away, while I groaned in pain all day long. For day and night, you tormented me. You tried to destroy me in the intense heat of summer. That's David. Disobedience. Remember Jonah? Not that one. Jonah and the big fish. Natural disasters and, you know, being put in the belly of the fish for 3 days. That's not pleasant stuff, folks. Dishonesty. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Lied to the Holy Spirit. Death. Right there on the spot. So there's spiritual discipline for dishonesty. Unconfessed sin. In James 5, 14 to 20, you can look it up later, but it's in the form of physical ailment. So for those who are sick, call the elders, put their hands around this man, confess your sin so that you may be healed and your sin forgiven. Disunity and division of the church. Pastor Jack will touch about this. This is really hardcore stuff, so I will leave it up to him. But when there's division and disunity within the church, people got weak and sick and died from taking the communion. Spiritual discipline is real and is not to be taken lightly. And of course, the old classic, holding a grudge, withholding forgiveness, supernatural torment. And the supernatural torment, according to a lot of research, can take form of everything from insomnia, anger management problem, addiction behavior, just bad mood. What do they call those? The one where you're happy 1 minute and you're depressed. Yeah, there's bipolar disorder as well. I mean, a lot of those can take form. I said can take form in those physical ailments. I talked to my friend who's a doctor. And apparently there's a disease called fibromyalgia. And it's when your joints and body aches and everything, but it's not joint related, it's not bone related, it's not muscle related. So they consider it a fibromyalgia. Do you know what they prescribe for fibromyalgia? Antidepressants. And sometimes it doesn't work. Most of the times it doesn't work, according to her. So punishment versus discipline. When I was having a class, somebody asked, "So professor, Dr. Kreider, does God punish us whenever we sin?" And then he said, "God punished those who does not believe. God disciplined those who believe." Punishment, discipline, potato, potato, right? No. Very, very different. I'm going to show you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. "But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world." Punishment is very different than discipline. Hebrews 12, 6. "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." Punishment is very different than discipline. And then he says, God's discipline is his fellowship. What? What? God's discipline is his fellowship. I did not get that until several months ago. No, last month. So back in July of this year, my company holds an annual internal competition. So we have to write a paper. We have to write a paper highlighting our district's success. So I got excited, and I began to write. Because the winner would be given like a medal, and then it will deserve the recognition from the company and everything like that. And then if it's good enough, it's going to go from a regional level to a national level. And then if it's bigger than that, you're going to be invited over to Paris. And then the CEO will hand you the gold medal. I was not expecting the gold medal. I know we're from this tiny district of the Northeast, so I was not expecting that. But I expect, yeah, I will win this bronze medal because I took time. Danielle would have been proud. This is like a concise paper. Two pages, but it highlights everything that happened within the past 5 years. We grew our market share from 10% to 50%. I mean, that is significant. And then, I highlighted, so we're using the company blueprint, you know, people, technology, profit. So it's classic. It's classic award-worthy paper. I didn't win. I mean, that's not the problem. But the problem is that my friend won. And not only just any friend, I would have been happy for him, but this guy is known within our division to be, you know the marshmallow that you put on campfires and everything? You know, you put a skewer over it? He's that guy. A point there, and a lot of fluff in between. That's this guy. So my paper is 2 pages. His paper is 23 pages long, talking about 2 runs that were successful. 2 runs. I'm talking about 5 years in 2 pages. He's talking about 2 runs. 2 runs in 23 pages, he rambled on. But his paper has a product that the company is trying to lift up. So he won. I lost faith in the company. I was mad that day. I said, I'm not working that day. I'm going home. I called my boss and says, Charles, I'm not working. I'm going home. I'm hot. And then he says, yeah, take a day off. Well, that day turned into week. That week turned into weeks. Those weeks turned into a month. And that month turned into 3 months. 3 months, I was suicidal at work. Have you been suicidal at work? I'm not talking about suicide and then you're done. No, I'm talking about if the company has a policy, oh, you need to do this before you do this and everything. No, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. What are you going to do to me? Here I am. If you're going to do it to me now. That's the kind of person that I turned into. It's ugly. Until one day, I came home and I said to Nika, I'm quitting. Well, if you quit, we're going to be in trouble financially because Nika doesn't work. And most likely, if you do it, if you take a work someplace else, you won't get the same amount of money. I said, I don't care. And then Nika says, well, what about the kids' tuition? What about your tuition to go to DTS, to go to seminary? You know what I said? I said, I don't care. And then Nika says, something deeper. Out of the blue, God gave her wisdom to say, come to think of it, have you forgiven the people who didn't choose your paper back in July? I never thought about that. I preach about forgiveness. That was my first sermon. Preach about forgiveness. If you don't forgive, you're going to be tormented, blah, 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 bipolar, whatever. But preaching and actually doing, completely different matter, folks. Completely different matter. I experienced a spiritual discipline that I didn't realize. It's in my blind spot. This is the value of community. This is why Paul says, you are a church, you are a community. When you are in a community, judge one another. Again, with sincerity, with humility, with wisdom, in spirit, with the power of Jesus. Because I don't know. The definition of a blind spot is that you cannot see it. This was in my blind spot. And you know what I did? I still didn't want to forgive my committee. I still didn't want to forgive my friend for taking that award from me. But what I said was, God, I was wrong. Help me. The next day I came into work. Attitude changed 180 degrees. I was happy. My work was enjoyable. The same company that I lost faith for, it doesn't matter to me now. We had a meeting. It's another one of those marshmallow meetings, you know, a point here, a point there, a lot of fluff in between. Did not bother me. I didn't want to quit. I wanted to work. I wanted to become productive. I wanted to work as if I'm working for the Lord. I confess. And that confession was not much of a confession. I did not go down on my knees and, you know, beg for forgiveness. I said, God, I was wrong. Help me. 6 words. So a personal challenge. This is not for us to start going around saying that, oh, I see that sin in you. I see that sin in him. I see that sin in her. We ought to do something about it. No. This is a personal challenge. Have you been tormented at work? Have you had anger management problems? Have you had problems sleeping? Have you had medical problems that the doctors cannot diagnose, cannot identify? They're just puzzled. Let us examine ourselves if there are any sins. And the beauty of God setting the system up is that we cannot examine ourselves just by ourselves. We need friends. We need a community. And this is what a church is for. When people have problems, they go to the bar. Why? Why don't they go to the church? They were afraid of the J word. But if we judge in love, in spirit, and in truth, it's a different ballgame, folks. So this is a personal challenge. Let us examine ourselves. Let us get rid of the old yeast of malice, of wickedness from our lives. God's holiness is real. God's holiness, God's discipline is his fellowship. I understand that word now because after I realized that God had disciplined me, I also realized that this is the God, the creator God, the big, mighty God of the universe who came down and personally engaged me. He cares so much about my personal walk with him that he disciplined me. The God of the universe is not too big to engage Andrew. God's discipline is his fellowship. Let's pray. Oh God, how can you love us so? That you care about each and every one of us. Sometimes we just take a look at you and we think that you're just a watchmaker who's not interested, who's watching from a distance. But your spiritual discipline really helped me to understand that you are very, very involved in my personal life. And you promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for being that kind of God. I pray for the holiness of this body so that our efforts may go unhindered in celebrating your salvation upon us. In Jesus' name, we pray. And God's people say,